Over to you, Brendan.
Thanks, Travis. And how fitting that we get to talk about Jesus multiplying the loaves this morning. So the Lord knows. His timing is always good. Amen? All right. Well, welcome, everyone. Welcome if you are joining us online. My name is Brendan, one of the pastors on staff. And before I jump in, I got a few announcements for us, which you can see on the screen. So families in the room, on Saturday, January 25th at 2 p.m., we're going to have a Hot Wheels and Crafts family event. You won't want to miss this one. We've done the Hot Wheels day for a little bit. Now we're adding some crafts to it, so it should be a really great day. Sunday, January 26th, after the 11 o'clock service, we're doing some welcome team training. We have a lot of new Canadians joining our church, which is so great. If you are new to Canada and you are here, huge welcome. We're so glad you are joining with us. But we want to help. So there's a bit of training. We need some help in the foyer to continue to welcome people because our staff is unable to get to everyone. And so if kind of hospitality and you are not an introvert but more extroverted, this is maybe for you in a way that you can use your gifts in this community. Connect at night for the ladies of the church, Monday, January 27th at 7 p.m. Come on out to that. On February 2nd, we have Andy Steiger from Apologetics Canada coming, who kind of was an old mentor of mine. I'm really excited. He's going to preach here Sunday morning, and then he's going to run an evening seminar at 6:30 on how to talk about Jesus without looking like an idiot. Which sounds fantastic. And so really encourage you to block that in your calendars, February 2nd. And then gentlemen in the room, one more. This Tuesday, we're going to meet at Streetcar Brewing for Boys Brews and Bibles, I call it, at 7:30 p.m., a new time. So gentlemen, come on out. It's going to be a great night. All right. Our passage, preaching. Let me begin. Oh, preteens. Thank you, Megan. Everyone give it up for Megan. That girl's amazing. If you see any Nerf darts around, they had a fun night on Friday. Fantastic stuff. Okay, let me begin with a question. Who here loves a good mystery story? All right, three of us. So of those three, who likes to put themselves in the place of the brilliant detective finding all the tricky clues to solve the mystery? Got any of those people? Very great. Okay, a couple of years ago, I watched a fantastic mystery crime series on Netflix, Sherlock. Anyone seen that one? All right, this was the latest edition of the eccentric and wise detective Sherlock Holmes. And in my mind, the writers did such a great job of putting in clues that most people completely miss, except for the brilliant detective, of course. But if you know about the right clues, the mystery becomes fairly obvious, especially if you were to rewatch or reread the mystery you're looking at. The gospel writers do a similar thing in their writing. There's details all the way through that if you pay attention, they reveal the true identity and all sorts of things about Jesus that make the story come alive. But for the characters in the Gospels, Jesus' disciples, the crowds, the teachers, the religious leaders, they're not picking up on the right clues. They can't wrap their minds around Jesus. But as modern readers of the gospel, we cheat a little bit because most of us know how the story ends, and also the authors tell us the answers at the beginning. So for instance, in Mark's gospel, and that's the sermon series that we're currently in, Mark drops the answer and then invites the readers to read through and find the hints and the bits of evidence that point the reader back to their conclusion. This is how the gospel of Mark begins, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark makes his thesis known here, and then he tells the story of Jesus to find these details. And even in this first verse, there's five hints about Jesus' identity that we modern readers might miss. The beginning. All right, this should take our minds back to Genesis 1 when God created the world. Meaning, God is about to do something new through Jesus and beginning to usher in a new age. Good news is a Roman term. It would mean that a messenger would go out to announce to different places that a great victory has been won or that a new king or Caesar had taken the throne. So Jesus is a new king who has won a victory. The name Jesus literally means God saves. Messiah, or anointed one or king, means Jesus is the king of Israel and son of God. In Jesus' Jewish culture, son of God meant that one was equal with God or of the same nature of God. Therefore, Jesus is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, come to us in human form. And ultimately, Jesus gets executed for claiming to be the Son of God, which in the Jewish law was blasphemy and punishable by death. So in this short verse, we have five major claims by Mark that we now as detective readers have to go find evidence for in the gospel. Today we'll be specifically looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. You can turn there. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. And as we read this, let's see if we can find some of these five clues from Mark, for Mark 1, chapter 1. Let us read together. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Jesus then directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for this incredible story that you take a small gift and you multiply it greatly. God, we pray that you would multiply your goodness in our life. We pray that we would come to know you more fully. And so, Jesus, open our minds and hearts to receive your word this morning. All right, before I jump in, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person beside you, or if you are more introverted, to think to yourself, which of the five aspects of Jesus from Mark 1:1 did you discover in our text this morning? You got 30 seconds, go. All right, I know that was pretty short, but hopefully you got a couple of them. And so as we jump in here, let me fill in a bit of context around this particular story in the gospel. Earlier, Jesus had sent out his disciples in pairs of two for their first mission trip without him. And they have amazing success. The gospel is preached by the disciples. Evil, impure spirits are driven out. People are healed. The disciples are stoked. And then Mark weaves in the story of John the Baptist's execution. Sandwiched between the story of the disciples' success and the feeding of 5,000. What's going on here? We have stories of victory and tragic defeat intermixed. What I believe Mark is doing here is pointing us both to the cross and to the Christian life. The cross includes Jesus' tragic death and glorious victory. The Son of God crucified, laid in a tomb, yet sin, death, and evil defeated. And in our Christian life, we too will experience highs of great joy and wonder and delight, both from the good things of life and from watching God at work in us and around us. But we will also experience death and the destructiveness of sin intermixed, the way of glory and the way of the cross. We cannot choose one and reject the other. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Simultaneous glory and trouble. So we should not be surprised when either comes our way. And therefore, even when we do experience difficulty, we can know that it's not outside of God's knowledge, and we can know that God has not abandoned us because of pain or difficulty. God is in the details, in the good and the bad, whether we know it or not, or feel it or not. Back to our text. The disciples are tired and hungry, but excitedly reporting back to Jesus all that had happened. But there were so many people coming and going, they couldn't even eat. And so Jesus, being the good shepherd that he is, he tells them they're going to go to a quiet place and get some well-deserved rest. And they take a boat and they peace out onto the lake. Now, I really love this about the story. A number of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They grew up on these boats. They likely felt at peace and at home while on the water. And this is how Jesus chooses to get them out of there. Like, hey, you know that thing that you used to do and loved doing before you gave that up to follow me? Let's go do that together. I don't know if you've had a busy, stressed-out season and then had the opportunity to paddleboard or kayak or boat or simply float on calm water, and you can feel your body just kind of relax and be at peace. Maybe that's simply a word for you this morning. Jesus' invitation. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. For some of us in this room, that's exactly what we need. Unfortunately, for the disciples, their rest only lasts the boat ride. The crowds figure out where they were headed and beat them to this wilderness location. Verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees the crowd, and he has this deep love that he feels in the depth of his being for these people. Jesus conveys a deep, visceral feeling of compassion, which is an emotional response that moves one to action. And he cares for them so much because they're like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they have no king. Ah, here's one of the clues from Mark. Jesus is their true king. He's the one to lead them, and he's the one to take care of them. And as many of us know, Jesus is the good shepherd who guides and provides for his people. And his answers for their lostness is to teach them many things. And in Matthew and Luke's version of this same story, we learn that Jesus not only taught them, but also healed their sick. The disciples wanted rest, but they're launched back into full-on ministry work. And it appears that this went on for a while, because the text says that it went late into the day. And I believe we get a sense that the disciples were kind of done with this, because while it was late in the day, they tell Jesus that it's very late in the day. They exaggerate. Come on, Jesus, what happened to our time of rest together? But instead of saying that, they come up with a brilliant excuse. They're probably hungry. We need to send them out so that they can go get food. We care about these people too, Jesus. Just looking out for them. Jesus is like, good idea, boys. You feed them. I always wondered, is Jesus speaking in a playful tone here? Is he serious? Is he frustrated? We don't ultimately know. But the disciples don't get it. They start doing the math. Jesus, it would cost 80 grand to feed all these people. Jesus doesn't even entertain their stinginess. He just asks them, how much do you have? Go check into it. The disciples go out and see if anyone has any food. And in the Gospel of John's account of the story, it's a young boy who steps up and offers his food to Jesus' disciples, which begs the question. All these people set out from villages to a remote place. Did nobody else bring any food? Surely others had at least a few free GMO granola bars or something. Someone had to set up a locust honey bar stand near the back. Did none of the men have any food with them? Were they all too stingy to share? the boy offers Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish, not nearly enough to feed even the 13 of them. But it's this beautiful, childlike faith where this boy offers his meager dinner to Jesus in a crowd of thousands. A faith that says, Jesus, I'm willing to go hungry tonight if you can use my offering. Jesus' disciples look at this offering with a scarcity mindset. Jesus, how far will this go among so many? And like most of humanity that operates in scarcity, the answer is no. It's not enough, and it will never be enough. But remember, Jesus is no ordinary man. Mark 5 has clues about his identity. And here's the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. With Jesus, whatever meager offering we can muster, it is enough. Jesus can take our small, faithful gifts and turn them into something extraordinary. Small acts of love can change people's hearts. And maybe that's a well-thought-out question, or hosting a meal, or giving someone a Bible on the bus. Maybe it's sponsoring a child or just being present with someone. Now, I know Jesus' miracle here is massive. And I know small acts of kindness certainly doesn't feel like Jesus feeding the masses. But even if one life is moved into God's kingdom, that makes an eternity of difference. I assume many here know and love the story of Les Mis or Les Miserables, however you say that. The main character, Jean Valjean, has been released from a 19-year prison sentence for minor crimes. He's got nowhere to go, and a bishop takes him in for the night. Jean sees some fine silverware, and he steals it and takes off in the middle of the night. The police catch him, bring him back to the bishop's house, and instead of condemning Jean, the bishop pretends to have given him the silverware and says, "Hey, you forgot these silver candlesticks too, take them." The police are satisfied and they leave, and Jean is overwhelmed. The bishop has shown him this amazing grace. And then the bishop confronts him and says, "Your soul has been purchased by God. Now go use the money from the candlesticks and make an honest man of yourself." Jean takes this to heart, and he goes on to become a very good man who helps lots of other people, multiplying the gift of undeserved favor to others who can then spread it to others. Small acts of generosity can and will multiply in ways that we will only know when we meet Jesus face to face in the new creation. So let us not be stingy, whether we have a little or a lot. Jesus is delighted with this small offering. He has the people sit down on groups on the green grass. Remember, a good detective following the clues, most of the time the Galilean wilderness doesn't have green grass. This particular location is a desert. Mark usually doesn't take the time in his telling of the story for these small details. So what's going on here? The wording here suggests that the grass is fresh new growth, the kind that sheep love to munch on. Psalm 23 says, "God leads us to green pastures. Jesus leads the people to green pastures and teaches them about the path to righteousness." Jesus is being portrayed as the shepherd from Psalm 23, the implication being that he is the Lord, the God of Israel. There's also only a small window of the year where the grass is green in Galilee, and that's during the Passover feast. John 6:4 says the Passover festival was near. So this story is linking Jesus to the Passover feast, which commemorates God rescuing Israel from oppression in Egypt. It's the God who saves. We should be hearing echoes of that, of the God who saves, who leads his people through Moses into the wilderness to feed them bread from heaven. Here, Jesus is the one who's doing the miracles and leading the people as a new and better Moses. And there's one more note here as well. When Jesus has the people sit down, the wording for sit down is actually that they recline in a posture of a feast or a significant gathering. It's a sign of relaxation and fellowship. In other words, this is no ordinary picnic. God is there, and he wants to hold a feast together. And so Jesus took the loaves, he looked toward heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. And somehow, the loaves and the fishes kept coming and coming and coming until over 5,000 people had eaten and were satisfied. And there's so much left over that each of the disciples has a full basket of leftovers just to make sure that they knew that with Jesus, there is more than enough. Can you imagine having a front row seat to this one? How awesome and astounding would it have been? This scene is truly incredible. So in this story, we have clues of the new creation in the new grass and in the new grass in the desert and the multiplying of the bread. We have the God who saves, Jesus' kingship and generosity, and the power of God in the person of Jesus. And as we've been saying the last couple of weeks, Jesus' actions speak as loud as his words. Jesus is the generous host of a miraculous and significant meal. 2 weeks ago, we talked about two aspects of the kingdom of God as wisdom and power. And here we get a third. God's kingdom is one of power, yes, but also of overflowing love. Jesus has compassion. He teaches, he heals, he multiplies the food so that all were satisfied. In Jewish culture, the provision of food was also linked to God's covenant faithfulness. Jesus is the embodiment of the faithful, covenantal God who provides for his people. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wants to invite all of us to his table. Jesus is inviting humanity into a relationship with him and into eternal life. And when Jesus returns, guess what new creation is going to begin with? A feast, of course. Revelation 19 says it will be like a wedding supper between Jesus and his bride, the church. If you haven't accepted Jesus into your life yet, but if you want to know more, please meet with one of our prayer teams after the service or with a pastor or anyone with a lanyard. One more observation as we close. Jesus doesn't feed the 5,000 on his own. The community is involved. In this story, Jesus multiplies, but it's his followers that bring the provision to those in need. Jesus doesn't have to include us. He is God, but he chooses to, and he wants us to bring what we have to the table. We don't always know what Jesus will do with our offerings, but part of the Christian faith is knowing that he can and will do new and creative things with it. Jesus is the Son of God, the true King who is beginning a new era, a new kingdom where generous love and selfishness are embodied. Selflessness. Everyone awake? Selflessness. And as Christians, we are called to reflect the character and love of Jesus. So let me offer a few suggestions. Sharing meals, of course, has numerous implications. Simple to extravagant hospitality, growing relationships, sharing joy, celebrating people or seasons or holidays. If you go through the Gospels, Jesus is always eating with all sorts of people. The man loved to eat, and that's my kind of God. Amen? Meals can also be strategic opportunities for evangelism and building new friendship. And of course, meals aren't the only way we can be generous. We can give our time. Time is one of the most treasured things available. Time is precious, so let others know they are precious by giving them our time. Of course, we can always give away our resources. And I believe finding something that we are passionate about I believe finding something we're passionate about, and ideally an organization where we know the people who run it, is the ideal way or the best way to give money to. So that way, you have a relational investment. And I think that's a good reason to give to your local church, because you're in relationship with leadership and with the community, and you're involved. I think another great way of sharing resources is child sponsorship. It's a great thing to help a child get food and education and basic medical care who otherwise wouldn't have it. Lots of organizations do this, but recently my family has a sponsored child through Project Samuel. It's an organization our church supports. And what I love about this, I actually know the couple who oversees the orphanage. I can send messages through them to the child and hear back from them. It's an amazing ministry, and it's very cool to partner with them in this way. I talked with Brendan and Kim recently, and they said they have 16 children that still need sponsoring, as well as 12 kids in the community, which is a new initiative of theirs. And so if that is remotely interesting to you, there's a QR code on the screen, and that can take you to their webpage for more info. North Shore Alliance Church, as you continue to look at Jesus, may you continue to be inspired by his greatness, his compassion, his wisdom, his power, and his generous love. Worship team, you can come on up. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you love to surprise and love and support your people and provide for them. We thank you for your power and provision and love in our own lives. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling right now, God, we pray that you would, out of your bounty, provide where there needs to be provision. And Lord, for all of us, again, whether we have little or a lot, may we bring to you humble offerings. And Jesus, I pray that you would multiply our gifts and offerings in this church to build your kingdom on the North Shore. Amen. We have prayer available now and after the service. We have Dan and Andrea that'll be ready to pray for you over there. So anything from this message touched you or got you thinking and you would like prayer for or prayer with, I encourage you to go get prayer.